this evening. Praise the Lord. I trust the Lord is blessing and revealing his grace and love and mercy. Praise God to each of us. I've been seeking the Lord, and the Lord's put a different message on my heart this evening. We're normally in Ephesians. But the Spirit just quickened me with this in Isaiah 54. Praise God. So Isaiah 54, we'll start with verse 11. And I just simply want to call this, God's love is our deliverance. God's love is our deliverance. We'll start in Isaiah 54, beginning with verse 11. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempests and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with colourful gems, and lay all your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith, who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Praise God, a wonderful promise. Wonderful promises there. We all go through different trials. We all have a set portion in this life. Go through different trials. We've all come from different backgrounds, through different things that the Lord has brought us through, different situations. Some have opened the door to various depths or kinds of sin. Some have opened the door through those things to various different oppressions. Alcoholics, drugs, occult. It all has a different effect. It all opens the door in a special way, or in a way that, say, those who've never been involved in the occult, they don't experience it. But anyway, that's in addition, if you like, or a further expression of what it is to be born in sin. Just because a person hasn't murdered or stolen or got involved in the occult, that doesn't mean... I know you understand this. That doesn't mean that they weren't born sinners and they had to be born again. But what I am saying, sin is sin in the eyes of God, but each particular sin has a different consequence. So we're not grading sin as, well, that isn't serious and that is. What I'm getting at here, what I believe the Lord wants to encourage, is some have opened the door in a special way. When I say special, I mean in a particular way, a unique way, a particular way through the sins that they've been involved in. Could be they've opened the door in a particular trauma, or in a particular sin that they chose to do before they met the Lord. And so now, praise God, wonderful news, you got saved, we've been through our occult deliverance, blood of Jesus covers us, we're cleansed, we're forgiven, filled with the Holy Spirit, who speak in tongues. Praise God, we are redeemed. We're forgiven. But, praise God, there is still a process. What is legally true of us, through our faith in the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is now making experientially true, and directly related to God's purpose, to God's redemptive purpose for your life, your calling, your ministry. You and I will go through certain trials. Those that have opened the door in some way will experience a deep affliction, a furnace, a burning, if you will, a fiery trial that others won't experience. And it is a torment. It's a torment. Let's read that in verse 11. And God wants to speak directly to the heart and the spirit, the mind, the soul of those this evening who are experiencing, for whatever reason, a particular torment, an affliction that makes you feel that absolutely nobody, even those close to me, nobody understands, nobody knows what I'm going through. And even if you're saying that in a genuine way, even if that isn't self-pity, because that could be the problem, but even if you're right with that, the Lord understands. You are so close to Jesus in that suffering, because don't forget, his blood, he shed his blood for you, for that. Let's read this. Oh, you afflicted one. This is a direct address from the heart of the Father to those who at present time are being afflicted. You afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Does it feel that your life at the moment, some of the trials you've been through, are nothing short of a tempest? That wind howling, that battering, that relentless onslaught of the enemy. And okay, you've been praying, you've been believing, you've been confessing, you've fallen to your knees, you've done all that you know to do, and yet you're not comforted. You feel somehow the Lord has just left you in that furnace, and the temptation there, because you see, along with that fire, there's the voice of the enemy saying, God has forsaken you. You have sinned. What you said to the person you're living with, or person you work with, or to the Lord himself, what you have said is beyond redemption. Or it is so serious that you've got to go through this as a chastisement from God, and this is an open-ended, this is a long-term, open-ended trial, and you have no way of coming through this except by God's sovereign grace. Now, if you haven't been through that, okay, in one sense, praise the Lord. If you have, then again, definitely, praise the Lord. Praise the living God, because God is doing something there. That is a deep one. That is beyond our comprehension. That is the enemy condemning. Not only are you going through the trial, but God has allowed the voice of the enemy to condemn you with it. Now, there's a reason he's allowed that. This is a deliverance ministry. This that we're sitting under, this apostolic end time ministry, is a ministry of deliverance. It's a total deliverance. God's love is our deliverance. God's love will deliver us. Because what we're going through now, as we cry out to God, as we stay with this, this is a promise. Whatever we're going through now, as extreme as it may be, here is the promise. Behold, I will lay your stones with colourful gems. God is building. God is building, he's working. And there's a thing that he has for you, a ministry, an experience, a walk with him that he has for you, that you can only be prepared for it in this way. And the promise is that the stones with colourful gems, lay your foundations with sapphires, I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal. So this is real heavenly treasure we're talking about. You may feel rough, unloved, uncared for, abandoned, unworthy. You may feel that you deserve everything you're going through because you're reaping what you're sowing. But God sees much deeper, much bigger, much higher. He has a love and a place for you that will bestow you with honour, with grace. People often think of neck, you know, neck as like a bad thing, a stiff neck, a sore throat. It is also for holding ornaments of grace, a chain of grace. Do not let's forget God's grace, God's love and mercy. He has not created you and redeemed you to walk away. He's not built his home in you to walk away. He's not come to you to abandon you. He's not created and redeemed you to forget about you. In ourselves, we're nothing. There is nothing in us that compelled God to love us. But that is God's love. That is God's unconditional, unmerited love, grace, mercy, favour. It is the bestowal, the sovereign bestowal. He freely chose to bestow his love upon you, and it's that that gives you the honour, the grace. And God will work it. So that, because obviously God is not a hypocrite, just as Abraham, his righteousness, I mean, look at the state he was in spiritually when it was his faith was accounted righteousness, and he ended up offering Isaac. So that faith is of such a nature that yes, it begins the righteousness of Christ imputed to us through our faith in him, but God will work that so that we live this that we're talking about. We live this faith, we live this righteousness, we experience. The world and the church that we belong to will see the love of Christ in all that we say and do. In all our relationships, in all our motives, God's love will be seen in and through us. He will make us honourable. We'll never be worthy, but he will count us worthy. And he will make us a fit vessel for his habitation. He will so work that one as pure as the Holy Spirit will be at peace dwelling within you and I. Through our faith in the blood of Jesus, to be sure, but also in our walk with him. There will be nothing, by the time God has finished with us, there will be nothing in your will, nothing in my will, that will grieve the Holy Spirit. There'll be nothing in our attitude, our motive, our relationships that will constitute an offence before a holy God. Our conscience will be clear. Our conscience will be pure. Have you ever felt condemned? Convicted or condemned, depending on what God is doing at the time in your conscience. Conviction by the Holy Spirit. You've not quite understood it, so you've ended up in condemnation. You've gone over and the enemy suddenly started, you found him bombarding you. Now, I'm not condoning anything by what I'm about to say. God is working, so praise the Lord, the cross is at work, but we're all learning, aren't we? We're experiencing this. But have you ever been convicted because you may have given a bad witness, something you said, something you did, or not say, whatever, but by not yielding to the Holy Spirit, you've given a bad witness, and the enemy's got all over your case. Well, praise the Lord, okay. You know, without spiritualizing it, and the Lord encouraged me with this, because this is all part of our deliverance, what God is doing. You know when Peter cuts off the servant's ear in his zeal to defend the Lord, does that strike a chord with you? That you've got hold of a sword and sliced off that person's ear, when all the time the Lord was preparing to go to the cross in order to save that person and all those around him. He was going to the cross. And there was Peter in his zeal defending him, trying to stop him going to the cross, and sliced off that poor man's ear. What did the Lord do? He reproved Peter, picked up the ear, or just laid his hands on the wound, whatever it would be. The text isn't clear on that, but what the Bible is clear, he healed that man. And that was a man taking him to the cross. That was a man taking him to that trial. And he said, suffer this far. And he healed. Now, does God care so much about ear? Does he care so much
about that? Well, he's compassionate, he's love. He healed his enemy's ear. Now, friends, how much more, if we are honest about where we've got it wrong, he's reproved us, the Lord has reproved us, we repent, how much more will he heal that person's conscience? That person, you know, save that person where we've done wrong, where we've given a bad witness and we've damaged that individual, or we've contributed to them blaspheming the Lord, or, well, if you're a Christian, forget it. That, if we've contributed to that, if we've allowed them to voice unbelief because of what we've done, if we drop to our knees, how much more will God heal the hurt of that person's conscience? Now, don't be condemned, because God will not allow that person to use that as an excuse. Just because in our walk with the Lord we miss it, they choose to use that as an excuse for their unbelief, that's their problem, not yours. Don't let the enemy condemn you for that. But I'm just saying, if you become unhappy, you become aware that you've given a bad witness, praise God, the Lord's in control, is he not? Will he not put that situation right if we bow the knee and allow him to fix, to heal what we've broken?
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, as we continue this walk, our light will shine, our witness will become what it is supposed to be. And what are we going to be? What is that? What will our witness be? What will our witness speak to these people? He says in verse 12 of Isaiah 54, I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Praise God. Established in righteousness. Taught by the Lord. Great peace, an abundant peace. Far from fear, far from oppression. Far from terror. It will not come near us. It will not come near you. Whatever the enemy, whatever sin, whatever you've done wrong in your life, whatever the enemy has done, let's stop a minute and get off of that and look at what God is doing. Look what God has done, look what he's doing. Because, dear friends, God is in control. From beginning to end, Jesus, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. When he got hold of your life, when he got hold of my life, he knew what the process would be that we'd have to go through. He knew every single relationship, every attitude, every motive, every thought. He knew it all. It is covered by his blood. It's covered by his life, his presence, his sovereignty, his wisdom, his power. God's got it under complete control from beginning to end, everything in the middle. Now, yes, we take this seriously. There is an account. We are responsible. There is a day of reckoning. But as we walk humbly before God, we will get our purifying fires now in this life to stand before him blameless. And if we become aware that we've given a bad witness, isn't it a simple matter of praying for that person? That if, as a result of how our sin has affected them, can we not say, Lord, lay not that sin to their charge? Can we not take responsibility and believe for that person that God has their life in control too? Dear friends, do not let the enemy gain an advantage in this. Because God has said, I will establish you in righteousness. My righteousness will establish you, and great, your peace will be great. Because the redemption is great. The redemption is abundant. All that God has provided will more than adequately meet every need that we experience. You cannot have a need that God can't meet. You heard these poor people getting frustrated and angry. I can't make ends meet. I can't meet the needs. I can't make ends meet. Now, dear friends, don't let that be heard in the house of God. Don't ever let that be heard in God's house, who has made such provision, such abundant provision. And so somebody will get angry and say, yes, but I'm not experiencing it. You talk about this provision. You talk about all this righteousness and peace and the grace and the healing and the deliverance. You talk about all this, but I'm not experiencing it. Not yet. And the very fact that you've just got out, if you have, got angry and expressed that, maybe that in itself is the problem. Because, yes, if there's unbelief, if there's fear, if there's anxiety, that is why we're still going through our flames. That is why we're still going through the fire, because that's the very thing God is cleansing, God is removing and purging. And it's that very thing that you think is such a problem, that the devil has just got hold of you and is condemning and accusing and fighting you over, punishing you. This is where, if we can just spend that time relaxed, God's presence, get a new perspective on the trial you're going through today, the very thing that you are going through, the very affliction, the very pain that you are now experiencing, is that instrument in God's hands to bring about a deep and permanent repentance, restoration, healing, deliverance. That is the very chisel in God's hand perfecting you in His image. The devil, really by now, the devil, we should be experiencing that the devil is giving himself away. The more he attacks, the more he gives himself away. Listen to what he's saying in verse 14. After saying that in righteousness will be established, in faith, in acts of righteousness, led by the Spirit, we shall be established. That's what righteousness is. Not just imputed righteousness, which comes by faith, but those acts of righteousness, based on faith, as we're led by the Spirit, will be established in that, on a firm foundation. We will be far from oppression. Are we experiencing oppression? Are we crying out to God for deliverance because we feel oppressed? Have we opened a door somewhere? That helmet of salvation, that helmet of deliverance, somehow we've opened a door and the enemy has got in. Or God has just removed slightly his presence, taken his hand off, just allowed to come up the next thing that he's dealing with, and we feel oppressed. That old boat's rocking and things are happening that we didn't expect when we got up this morning. God says, as we stay with it, that we will be far from that, for you shall not fear. God is so working in our hearts, our minds, our lives, our circumstances, we will come to a place where we will not fear. And it's usually fear and anxiety that opens the door to other oppression. We want our healing, we want our healing of various things, but let's look at what opened the door. Let's look at what the root is that God is dealing with. Because we know that there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. That's why we're calling this God's love is our deliverance. Because in his love, that perfect love, he's casting out all fear, all anxiety, all worry, all oppression. He's making us a fit vessel, a fit habitation for his presence, his holy presence. Nothing unclean will dwell in his presence. So as we allow him to take over, disease, torment, oppression, sin will be purged out. Wonderful, isn't it, if we just, as we just yield over to him and trust him. Now, this is where the message of the cross, by so many, has become misunderstood. Because in order to cleanse, in order to heal that particular wound, in order to heal that particular oppression, God often, the Holy Spirit often has to inflict a deeper wound. He has to make, it seems at the moment it's getting worse. And we have to trust that one standing there with a knife, that he knows what he's doing, that he loves us, he's not our enemy, he loves us, he knows what he's doing, and he's going exactly to the right place, at the right time, and at the right depth. We cannot judge it by feelings. He often has to do a deeper work in order to get to that root and cleanse us of that sin. I'm reminded by of a thing that Derek Prince said, that when he was a medical orderly in the army, guy would take a bullet, he couldn't just go in and pull that bullet out, there's fragments all over the place. And for a while, he had to cut round that burnt flesh, that poisoned flesh, he has to cut round it and dig around and move those bits of shrapnel, those other parts, the fragments, as well as the bullet itself. A deeper wound has to be, then he cleans it up, patches it up. A deeper wound often, usually, has to be inflicted first to get rid of that original infliction. Now, let the Holy Spirit do that, friends. It's not something we can work at. It's not something we work on. It's not something we do in our own wisdom or strength. We yield, we agree, we choose, let it be so. Yes, Lord, whatever it takes, we let him in that sense, and we continue to believe, because when the pain and the reality of it hits, we're going to need some faith, aren't we? We're going to need that faith, that commitment. But as we let him do that, he does that work in his own time, in his own way. Why is the enemy afflicting us? Why are we experiencing this? Because God is drawing near. God in his holiness, the Lord Jesus Christ, is drawing near. He's pointing, he's touching, he's holding, he's looking in our direction. He's working a work. Friends, in his ascension, we'll look at that when we get back to Ephesians, but it's worth mentioning now, he's making intercession for us. He's sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's speaking our redemption. He's interceding, he's representing us. But he is also putting down all opposing rule. And that means the enemy in your life. We often forget that God hates Satan. He hates the enemy, and he hates what he's done in your life. We often think that, well, I'm going through such a deep trial, and God has forsaken me, and I'm being punished. I've said it before, sometimes we, the way the devil works, we think that he loves, you know, he's honouring the devil more than he loves us. Such can be the state of mind in a trial if we're not focused upon him. Now, you've got to go through some deep trials to understand what I meant by that, but some of you understand. Dear friends, the devil has absolutely no power in comparison to God. If you can imagine something infinite, it's hard, isn't it? The Holy Spirit has to reveal. You can't really imagine infinity. Uncreated, eternal, self-existent, sovereign, omnipotent spirit. And the devil is a created being, which we're going to look at. Let's see how this compares with what God is doing. Because, dear friends, this is a promise to lay hold on, that we shall be far from oppression, we shall not fear, and we'll be far from terror. It will not come near us. Have we read Psalm 91 recently? Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. So God has allowed it, but he hasn't called them in that sense. What he's saying is, yes, he allows a trial, and he may even have directed them, but what he's saying is they do not have his righteousness. You're the one with his righteousness. They are not right in his eyes. He's not on their side. He's on your side. Because he then goes to say, whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Whoever persecutes you, whoever comes against you, whoever accuses you, whoever afflicts you, whoever assembles, gathers together against you, will fall for your sake. And here we go. This is what we were saying earlier. The devil, a created instrument. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire. So that's all heated up, isn't it? Who brings forth an instrument or weapon for his work. Right? So he gets that old hammer and he's banging on that bit of metal. It's heated, melted in the flame, and he's making whatever he's making. In the same way, in the same way that we know what a blacksmith is, God has created the devil to do a work. He is an instrument in God's hands. He's not all powerful. Only our God is all powerful. The devil is an instrument in God's hands, perfecting you and I in the situation that we're going through. He's created the spoiler to destroy, the destroyer to destroy. And here we have this wonderful promise. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. It'll do a work, but it will not ultimately prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. You will condemn. God is... Isn't there a promise in Revelation 2 and 3 where he says, those are the synagogue of Satan, I will come and make them bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. I was on your side. You I loved. Them I used. You I loved. Praise God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, I believe it is, do you not know that believers will judge angels, that is fallen angels? All those that spent our lifetime oppressing, coming against us, on that day, we will assign them to their place in the lake of fire. Obviously, ultimately, Messiah will be doing that, but the saints, the believers, will judge those fallen angels. And he says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. If our righteousness is from me, if this is what belongs to us, if our righteousness is from God, who can condemn? Who can argue? Because whoever accuses you or I accuses God. Whoever comes against you or I comes against God. We are the apple of his eye. Now, no trial, no deep trial of this nature is ever pleasant. None of it is ever easy. But you know, as we learn to rest in faith, as we let it do its work, praise God, as we let it do its work, we can rest in the victory that God has already given us. Because we have a vision. We have a purpose. And if you'll turn to Joel chapter 2. You'll turn to Joel chapter 2 and start with verse 21. See, there is a reason we're going through these things. And God wants to turn that to our good. Praise God and his glory. Joel chapter 2, we'll start with verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great or marvellous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, or the teacher of righteousness. and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. And he repeats, my people shall never be put to shame. Praise God. What's the first thing he says there? Fear not. Do not fear. Be glad and rejoice. For the Lord has done marvellous things. He's worked great things. He's worked redemption. He's given us promises. Praise God. He went to the cross for us. He filled us with his Spirit. Given us his promises. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field. So he's also addressing nature here. An abundance. The open pastures are springing up. There's food. There's shelter. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. So here's restoration at work. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. Be glad, people. Rejoice in the Lord our God. No matter what we're going through. Why do we rejoice? Because he has given you, some versions say, teacher of righteousness. He's given us the Lord, hasn't he? He's given us the Spirit. Praise God. And now, with the Spirit within us, he's going to cause to come down the rain. The former rain and the latter rain in the first month. There's an anointing we're being prepared for the greater works. In the book of Acts, the early church experienced the former rain. And now, praise God, we're being prepared, we believe, for the latter rain. Greater works. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat. What's that wheat? The word. Food. Full. Not a famine. Not corrupted by we're going to see in a moment what the locusts have done. But no more corrupted, but full of wheat. And the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. There it is again, that joy of the Lord, that new wine, praise God, his presence, and that oil of anointing. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. He sent them, the background there, agricultural situation in Israel, God's judgment upon an unfaithful nation, and he raised up this prophet to interpret that and also to promise restoration upon repentance. And so it is with us. The word has come out, that prophetic understanding of what we're going through, restoration upon repentance. All that the devil has destroyed in your and my life through our sin, God, all that he's destroyed, God is restoring. Have you been afflicted? Have you lost? If you look at your life, can you say that the devil has robbed you, that sin has robbed you, that it's not been what it ought to have been? Have you experienced lack? Have you experienced what can only be described as God's judgment? Dear friends, upon repentance, God will restore all that the devil has taken away. Praise God. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. We're going to praise him, aren't we, by the time this is finished? Truly praise him from the heart, who's done so wondrously with us. Everything, whether you're talking, you see, this is a full restoration, it's a full redemption, healing, deliverance, peace of mind. All that your heart cries out for, that the devil robbed, God is restoring. And my people shall never be put to shame. The devil will never be able to righteously condemn us. We will never be put to shame, never experience corruption. We will not be ashamed in God's presence. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. Yes, aren't we going to know his presence? I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. So there's that reference there to a complete deliverance. Complete forgiveness, restoration, repentance. Complete deliverance from idolatry. He is the one and only God. And he's teaching us to worship. He's purifying us. Causing us to worship in spirit and in truth. And there we have the promise repeated again. My people shall never be put to shame. Never be ashamed. It doesn't matter, does it, what the enemy says. God has promised that we will never be put to shame. Let's have a look at this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In closing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Praise God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify. That means set apart. Sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, your entire being, your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you pray enough, if you fast enough, if you deny yourself, if you sacrifice, oh no, it says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Isn't that why it's good news? The first bit I read, that wasn't good news at all, was it? None of us are going to do that. Faithful is he who calls you. Praise God. He is faithful. He also will do it. This is what we were saying earlier. As we yield, as we trust, as we let him do whatever he has to do in our lives, he will preserve us blameless. Our whole being, our whole spirit, our soul, our body, preserved, blameless, through what he does in our life. That's why it's good news. Okay, we're going through some things. We're going through some nasty things at times. But friends, let's get that perspective. Don't let the enemy gain an advantage. As we keep our eyes on him, as we bow the knee in his presence, surrender, not according to my strength. Friends, we can be positive. Remember, God is life, light and love. He will never allow anything that you can't handle. Don't entertain the enemy with negative thoughts. We have that victory in Christ. As we yield to the Spirit and begin to praise him, he is accomplishing a great work of healing, deliverance, redemption in and through us. Friends, we're getting to that place as we walk in the Spirit each day. The more the enemy throws at us, the more we enjoy it. We love it. We're rejoicing in him. We're in the Lord. You know, we're rejoicing. We're praising him. We're putting the enemy to flight. By submitting to God, resisting the devil, and he will flee from us. Amen. Pretty soon you're just going to see how blatant it is, what the enemy is saying, and it's just like water off a duck's back. It just doesn't bother. It doesn't move. Just doesn't move you. Because why? Because we, praise God, our confession in his blood, but we love not our lives unto death. It doesn't matter. The enemy has got nothing in us. He's not touching, he's not taking away anything that matters to us. Not bothering us. We're never going to get arrogant or foolish or complacent, but it's almost as though we're saying, well, what? Is that the best you got? Really? After what I've been through, you're going to throw that at me? Oh, come on. But we don't taunt him like that, do we? But it's that we don't, in all seriousness. But it's that kind of, you know, what's the problem? What is the problem? Because it's a shield of faith. That mighty shield of faith, quenching all those fiery darts. Well, praise God, either we're saved or we have to work at religion. You know, who lives in this house? The house being you and me. Who dwells in this temple? Jesus, right? And so, when the devil comes knocking on the door, who's going to answer it? Silly you, if you go to the door. You know, don't open it, don't let him in. Just praise God, Jesus lives here. Hallelujah.
Praise you, Lord.
Get that, would you please, Lord? Praise God. Oh, you know, friends, this is a time for victory. This is a great time. Preparation, restoration. I know it can hurt. Oh, believe me, I know it can hurt at times. But God is in control. Remember, it's that deeper affliction in order to get to the root of what the real problem is. Don't let the devil blame you. Oh, that's all your fault. You know, doesn't he? The way we used to live, he came into the house, trashed it, and then walked away blaming you. And you were there holding, you know, as it were, taking the blame. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's what diabolos means. Slanderer. Well, praise God. God is in control. God is restoring all that the enemy, all that slanderer has destroyed. And he did destroy. He all but wrecked our lives. Some more than others. But here we are. He who is forgiven much, loves much. Praise the living God. And here we are. Having been forgiven much, loving much, and we're going to have that restored. We will never be put to shame. God is for us. Who can be against us? Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, that sits at the right hand of the Father, right hand of God, making intercession for us. Praise God. The whole of the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternal, uncreated Spirit, self-existent, omnipotent, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we've been given the name Jesus to call upon God, working on our behalf, working actively, present, fully active and working in our redemption. Praise God. And the devil, a created being, simply an instrument in God's hands to perfect you and I. No wonder we can praise him. No matter what we go through, we can lift our hands, we can lift our voices and praise him. You say, well, it's a bit early for that because I'm being chastened by God. My Father is chastening me because of my sin. Praise God as we bow the knee. We say, Father, Lord, you're chastening me because of sin. Father, that is a sign of your love for me. That is a sign of our relationship. You only do that to sons. Lord, thank you, Father. Blessed be your holy name. And I praise you. Friends, don't let the devil get an advantage. Praise God. Do not let the devil get an advantage, because it's God who's redeeming us. Let's remind ourselves of that wonderful promise in closing. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Nothing left out, nothing missed out. And may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved, kept, guarded, that is, preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Praise you, Lord. Well, praise God. There's a reason the Lord put that on my heart in the midst of our teachings on Ephesians. I trust that it was a blessing to those who needed it. To all of you, but I'm sure there is one or two that needed it specifically. Praise God. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your time, for your fellowship. It's always most appreciated. God bless you, brethren. And I believe we're back Sunday, are we? 10:30 a.m. 10:30 a.m. UK time. And again next week, next Tuesday, 7:30 p.m. UK